of Psalms, chapters, one right there in the pew rack in front of you, or get your phone out. I mean, if that's the way you like to get it, listen, we do not worship ink and paper. I'm old school, though. I just like the feel of it and the smell of it. I just do, and sometimes it helps. You know, I got these progressive lens, and sometimes if you would hold it, brother, I could read it, and sometimes I just got to tip my head back. And so if I'm looking at you going like this, it's only because I'm trying to focus you in, okay? That's all I'm trying to do. Psalms chapter 37. Hope this will be a blessing to you. Psalms chapter 37. The Bible reads, and why don't you read the first few verses with me, please? I'll read the odd numbers out loud, and you just read the evens. If you're not comfortable reading, it's okay. Just follow along. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousnesses as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Jump down to verse number 37 tonight. This is the one I'm hoping will be a blessing to you. It says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And one of the great things about being a part of a church is the fact that God gives us not just young people, but older people, people who've walked with the Lord for a long time. We've got folks in this church who have walked with the Lord longer than I have been alive, and some that have walked with the Lord longer than I've been saved. And I just think it's a blessing to have not just youth, but also people who have walked a few miles and have a little snow on the roof and can tell you what to do and what not to do. And sometimes we find our older generation gets marginalized, but I love the fact that I can go somewhere and get advice. My daddy went home to be with the Lord when I was 30 years old. So for the last 24 years, I haven't had my dad. Now, I will admit, when I was 13, 14 years old, my dad went from being my hero to being the village idiot. Anybody else have that experience where you know, as soon as you became a teenager, we'd just stop listening to mom and dad, right? So it wasn't until I got saved and I was 24 at the time and got married, then all of a sudden my dad became a genius. I mean, everything he ever told me or tried to tell me, wow, you know, he's like, man, I wish dad was around so I could ask him some advice, you know? But the Bible says we should mark the perfect man. Now, there are no perfect people, but in the Old English, the word perfect meant mature, complete. You and I might say have their stuff together. That's, you know, everybody's got something they can teach me. I think it was Will Rogers that said, every man can be my teacher if I'm willing to learn. Everybody's ignorant just on different subjects. It's true. We can learn from one another. I had a friend named Chet that really ran his business well, but I did not want to pattern my marriage after his. And I had another buddy who had a great marriage, but I didn't want to pattern my career after him, and vice versa. And, you know, but God gave us people in the church that I could say, hey, in this area of like finances, he's got his stuff together, and I could learn from him. And this lady here, she's an organizer, and I could learn from her and such. And the Bible says that we're to pick people like that and have them hold, you know, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. You know, we make decisions every day of our life that is taking us somewhere down the road. It's true. It's true. Like a path. And you know, the funny thing about the decisions you make, we don't always think about how it's going to end up down the line. Do you ever find that to be true? Have you ever said to yourself, how did I get here? Holy cow, how did I get here? But what I have found to be true is that if I will pick a target out yonder, whether it's a person's with a good marriage or with their finances, and use them as an example, I'll have an opportunity to pattern my life. Now, Christ being the ultimate example, that's true. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I want to do a little illustration that I hope will make sense tonight. Okay, I hope it'll help you tonight because it helped me. I got a little loop on this. What I found is that as we make decisions, as we go down our path of life, we kind of leave a path. But if we don't pay attention to where we're targeting, we could end up in the wrong spot. Let me give you an example here. I'm going to put this like this and see if it'll work without me tearing it off the wall. Here we go. Okay, so this string is our path. This is, you know, God has a will for your life. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God has a will for your life. He has a way he wants things to end up. He has a path. He has a desire. You know, I used to think that God kind of, you ever play with a magic eight ball? Anybody ever play with a magic eight ball? Where you just kind of shake it and it would come out the way it comes out. And I used to think that's how God did things, you know, because a lot of things didn't make sense. Does God always make sense to y'all? Anybody? Okay, my path is a little loose. Who did that? There we go. Okay, all right, let's see if I can hold that right here without making a mess, all right? So as we make decisions, we have a goal we want to get to. Now, the thing is, God also has a goal for us as well. He says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace, to give you an expected end. God really does have a plan for you, all right? Now, this verse here in verse 37 says that we can take people and say, where do I want to go? Where do I want my marriage to be when I've been married 50 years? Where do I want it to be? Now, some of you, we had a young couple in church today, bless their hearts. They've been married 90 days. That's right, 90 days. I think they're beyond the point of warranty at this point. I don't even think you can get an annulment now after 90 days. But they've been married 90 days, and they're still excited, and I'm glad for them. Like, that's fantastic. And we had some folks in here today been married over 50 years. How do you want your life to look 20 years from now, 10 years from now? How do you want it to seem? How do you want it to be? Now, in the Bible, it says, mark the perfect man, mark the mature man. Take a look at the person God has put in your life that has their stuff together spiritually and pattern them. Know where you're heading. You know, when we were out west in El Paso, we would go out in the desert and shoot shotguns, and that's just fun. Do you ever shoot shotguns? Do you realize with a shotgun, do you know what a shotgun is? Shotgun, something that's got, okay. You realize that you still got to aim, right? You know what I was told that sometimes people, they don't want to get in the line of fire. They'll just put the gun up there and shoot like that or whatever. I've seen funny shows where some guy jumps out, just puts his hands out and just starts shooting. You know, you still got to aim. God has a place he wants you to end up, not just heaven, but a life that is patterned after Christ, a life that he can live through you. Now, here in verse number 37, he promises us peace. Look at this. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of that man, when he gets down the road at where he's going, and if he's where God wants him, the end of that man is peace. So to get peace, I got a point where God wants me to go. Now look at verse 38. But the transgressor, the one who is not patterning his life after Christ, is not following after the godly example, shall be destroyed. Destruction is promised to those who follow their own path. And I'll be honest with you, doing my own thing, my own way, is kind of my default setting. Anybody else like that? Right? Doing it God's way and wanting what God wants for me is kind of takes effort. But what I found out was that only dead fish float. You got to identify your target, partner with other people. Now, you know, the devil has no will for your life, except just don't do the will of God. He don't got to make you a skid row bum to make you useless for the kingdom of God. Just don't do the will of God. So to arrive at the right place God wants us to have, to be the kind of Christian, we have to identify the target he has for us. We need to partner with people, and we need to partner with God. I don't know if you realize that or not, but God really does want to be a part of your life to get to where he would have us go. All right, now, God gives us a recipe. Now go back to verse 1. God gives us a recipe on how to get where he wants us to be. Now, remember, I said this before in Jeremiah, He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. That's Jeremiah 29, 11, if you're taking notes. I know the thoughts I think toward you, to give you thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. I got something for you. That's what God's saying. I got something for you. Do you have children at the house that like to do their own thing? Go their own way? And do they ever thwart your efforts? You're trying to be a blessing. You're trying to set them up for success, but they thwart your efforts. Do you ever notice how God refers to himself as Father and us as his children? I think he does that on purpose because we kind of, our kids mimic us, and we kind of mimic children when it comes to our relationship with God. So he gives us the recipe. How do I get to where God wants me to be so where at the end of my life, I have peace? Now, we all make mistakes, right? We all have problems, right? Every 5-6 years, we have a life-altering event in our life that we have to weather the storm. But if God has an actual place he wants us to get to, do you believe that God knows what's best? You got to settle that in your heart right now. You just do. Does God know what's best? Does God know, or does God want what's best for you? He knows what's best and he wants what's best. So how do I get God's best? How do I, and I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here. I'm not talking about your best life now. I'm not talking about that foolishness. I'm talking about how do I perform God's will and receive the blessings God said he would give me if I do right. And by the way, did you know that the majority of the promises in the Bible are if-then promises? If you do this, then I'll do that. That's what God's saying. If you'll do this my way, then I'm going to respond to your choice in a certain way. Oh, yeah, don't let that knock you over, Brother Chris. That's my teaching illustration there, brother. That's my teaching illustration. It's all going to make sense eventually. That's the promise I give you. It's all going to make sense eventually. All right, now, go back to chapter 37, verse 1. Number one, what's the recipe? Number one, fret not. Do you fret? Do you know what fret means? Anybody use a fret this week in a sentence? Anybody? No? It means to worry and to have anxiety. Over what? Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. The word fret means to tease, to irritate, to vex, to make angry. What is he saying? Don't think you're missing out on anything. Don't look at those that live wickedly and live to satisfy their flesh and think to yourself, I am missing out on all the fun or all the things that, you know, God is just no fun. You know, the thing we forget is the devil is scary smart. I mean scary smart. The Bible says, if you're taking notes, it's 1 John 2:16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The devil uses the things of the world to entice our flesh and our lust and get us to sin. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted, but he uses these things kind of to capture our attention. You know, remember, he used the tree of the knowledge of good and evil this way, right? In the garden, Genesis 3, he made Adam and Eve think they were missing something. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree? And she said, that's right. We're not allowed to eat it or touch it or we'll die. And he goes, thou shalt not surely die. For in the day thou eatest thereof, their eyes shall be opened and they'll be as gods. God is holding something back from you. God is not letting you have all the fun and all the good stuff. What's interesting to me is that the devil is a subject matter expert on humanity. I want you to think about that. He has had 6,500 years of human existence to learn. He is the most intelligent creature God ever created, but he's not all-knowing. He's had to learn, and he's really good. But what I find interesting is the fact that he hasn't had to vary his tactics since the garden. He uses the same things to get us into trouble. He made them believe God was withholding something. And the devil knows how to get us off the path. Now remember, as I said, Jeremiah 29, God has an expected end. He's got a place he wants you to end up, and I'm not just talking about heaven, I'm talking about your life, okay? And in Psalm 37 and verse 23, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered
of the Lord, that God knows how he wants you to walk. Now, here's how this works, okay? Now, here's how this works. Some of you, a lot of you are military folks, right? And you have to go to the range every now and again, right? And you've got to, like, qualify with a weapon, right? You got to throw lead down range, right? So when you throw lead down range, so you really, really got to aim to hit the target you want. Isn't that right? Okay, when you hit the target, to hit the target you want, you not only got to aim, but you got to know what's how to get it there and to avoid the things that get in the way, okay? And you know that the slightest change, whether it be in air movement or obstacles or whatever, can keep you from actually hitting the target. Isn't that right? Hey, Brother Mark, can you get up here and help me tie this thing? You're tall. Get this thing to where it's tight, would you? Get this thing to where it's tight, Brother Mark. I've messed it up. See what you can do to make that tight. Okay? Now, the devil is really good at getting us off track. Now, like you're shooting a gun or you're shooting a bow and arrow, the slightest variation up front here looks very, 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 very small, doesn't it? I mean, these are just really small. I mean, the distance between this line and this line is tight, right? I mean, it's not real big. And of course, the kind of carpenter I am, that, hey, you're off that much, you're still okay. But if you're shooting a bow and arrow, the farther you go with this little variation, the distance between true and off is bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. See, the devil's scary smart. He knows that if he can get us off track, Brother Mark, I think I've messed up your string up here, buddy. I think I messed it up. All right. He's scary smart. He knows if he can get us off track back here where the decision seems really small, and to us, we think to ourselves, well, what's the big deal? I mean, come on. I mean, seriously, brother and sister so-and-so, they're Christians and they're doing these things. And I mean, it's just so small. What's the big deal? Well, it's not really a big deal here. But at the end of your life, it's a big enough delta between where God wanted you to be and where you end up. And our life is this way. You know, the devil don't just tempt you once, right? He's constant. Look, he doesn't want you to do God's will. He's afraid of what you might actually accomplish for the Lord. You'll mess up his kingdom big time. So he knows that if you follow the Lord for a long period of time, it's harder to get you to want to be way over there. And of course, I ask myself, if I knew I was going to end up way over yonder, would I have made that decision back here? Let me give you an example. If you had to donate, if you had to have a lung transplant the first time you smoked a Marlboro, would you have? Now, I'm not in here to talk about smoking and drinking and all that stuff. I'm just trying to give you an example you can sink your teeth into. If you had to have a liver transplant the first time you popped open a Budweiser, would you have? If you had to go to rehab to get off crack for the first time you took crack, would you have? If you'd have known it was going to ruin your life, ruin your marriage, take all your money, ruin your career, and lose your house and everything, would you have done it the first time? No. Why? Because way back here, the devil, who is scary smart, knows that it looks like such a small little decision at the time. And we think to ourselves, what does he do to get us? What does he do to get us to jump tracks? Well, number one, God says, don't fret what the evil folks are doing. You're not missing anything. Well, how do you know? Did your kids ever say that to you? Well, how do you know? Well, verse number two, for they shall soon be cut down like grass. Galatians 6:6, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. You know, the crazy thing about sowing and reaping is you sow corn, you get corn. But you don't just get one for one. You always get the same thing you sowed. You reap not just what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. See, the crazy thing about the devil is, look, there's fun, and sin is fun. Did you not know that? There's pleasure in sin for a season, Hebrews 11 says that. And anybody who tells you, no, sin's not fun, they're lying to you. Sin's all kinds of fun. The problem is, the devil gives you all the fun up front and then leaves you with a life of regret. Where God operates in delayed gratification. Who likes delayed gratification? Anybody? Huh? Come on now. There was when was it, baby? It was back in the 90s. There was a diet pill called Fen-Phen. Remember Fen-Phen? Woohoo! That was willpower in a bottle. You only slept 4 hours a night? I got all kinds of stuff done. Man, you take a little with these little white pills and you wouldn't sleep and you wouldn't eat because you felt great. And you just go all day like the Energizer Bunny. Man, and you come home, you hadn't eaten in a day and a half, come home, there'd be a pizza, and you'd be like, a little too heavy. Maybe I had broccoli. I mean, it was willpower in a bottle. Right? Man, incredible. I was lean and mean and a 230-pound machine. Whoo! Don't worry. You all that lost weight, I found it. Okay, now, God operates on delayed gratification. If you do what I tell you, there's a blessing that no one can take away. But the devil, when we sin, he gives us all the fun up front and leaves us with a complete life of regret later. So one, number one, how do I get the end God wants? Number one, stop fretting about what other people are doing. They're going to get, look, and I'm not here to say, well, they're going to get theirs and I'm going to spit on their head in hell. No, don't be like that, although I plan to. I'm just kidding. No, don't do that. But seriously, we fret about, well, they're getting away with it. And this is the scariest thing about teenagers. I don't tell my teenagers all the times I've sinned and got away with it. Because the number one thing I learned from my older brother is, he's stupid, I'm smart, I won't get caught. Right? And how many of you got older siblings? How many of you got older siblings that made mistakes? How many of you learned how to do it better? Yeah, not get caught. That's right. Huh? I never once got brought home by the police. That was my older brother. I never once got in trouble for public urination. That was my older brother. I mean, I just knew. What? You think, hey, look, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And the devil knows that our own pride and our own self-righteousness, we think, well, we deserve. Well, bless God, why do they... And the devil uses that to get us to jump tracks. Because it seems like such a small decision. But what we've done is we've got our eyes off the end God has for us. And like I said, when you're shooting a bow and arrow or a gun, just a little correction takes the ordnance way downrange, way off target. He says, envious. Look at this now. He says in verse 1, neither be thou envious. They're not missing anything. There's a payday coming. Payday someday. The bill always comes due. And you will reap what you sow. So the question is how do we get the expected? Number one, stop having anxiety and being envious about people who live for the devil or live for their flesh. There's a payday coming. And that's something we want to avoid. And we need to have a reality check. Sin is only going to lead us in two places, either jail in the grave or just the grave or hell if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. So verse 2 says, don't do that. Why? Because they're going to get cut down. They're going to get theirs. Number 2, the devil has no will for your life. Remember that now. Just don't do the will of God. So number 1, don't fret. Number 2, verse 3, look what it says here. Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, hold on. Sowing and reaping works in the positive as well as the negative. For he that soweth through the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. You sow to the Spirit. You make the decision to follow and obey God because obedience always precedes blessings. Okay? You do right first. Isn't that how we do things with our kids? Isn't that how we do with our kids? We should do with our kids. We don't go, we say, if you obey. You know, I used to say this to my teenagers all the time. How would you like it on your 16th birthday? Mama come in to your room with a cake and 16 candles and a set of the car keys. You know what that would take? Years of obedience. Now you're like, why? Well, all right, how about your room? Well, I cleaned it once. Yeah. If I can't trust you with a few articles of clothing in a 10 by 10 space, I can't trust you with a 5,200-pound projectile on four rubber wheels traveling down a highway, right? We always obey first, then the blessings come. So God says the recipe is don't be envious of them. Number two, trust the Lord. God said it. He's going to do it. If just do what he says. Do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That, you don't need to be scheming to get the great things in life. Now, you have to just be intentional and do it God's way. It says, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Actually, Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is a man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Trust means that if you'll just trust God, he'll meet your needs. So number one, don't fret about and be envious about the way the folks that live for the devil. Don't do that. They're going to get there. Just don't. Number two, trust the Lord. Number three, look at verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? To find your joy is something I came with. Anybody else got a better definition? To delight. Anybody got their phone open? Dictionary.com. Nobody's got their phone open. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Only teenagers have their phone open. They're all downstairs. Okay, I get it. What does it mean to delight in something? To find your joy. To find your... Well, happiness comes and goes, but joy stays. Joy is an inside job. Joy of the heart. So delight, find your light in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, God's blessings do not add grief to our lives. That's what the Bible tells us. Look at verse 16 of this same chapter. It says, A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Trust God that he knows what's best. Trust God that he wants what's best. And trust in his character that he is going to bless you if you obey. Number four, look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. What does it mean to commit thy way unto the Lord? To say, God, what you want for me is what I want for me. What you want for me, where you want me to end up, is what I want for me. When I was in the IT world, before I went to ministry, I was enjoying life. I had all the blessings that a corporate job would give, and we were just happy. And I was going to church faithfully and serving God and tithing and just having a blast, teaching Sunday school and what have you. And then the Lord called me in the ministry. And at first I'm like, well, I've kind of reached the brass ring here, brother. You know, I'm thinking, come on, things are going good. I mean, I had bonuses and I had commissions and I had stocks in the company and everything. But I knew one thing was true. I would never truly, truly be happy if I wasn't in the center of God's will. That was something I'd learned when I was first saved. And it was a lesson that I believe has saved me from ending up where the devil would have me. It's just one of those little lessons that I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. You know, I'm going to believe that God has a plan for me. And I'm going to believe that God knows what's best for me. And he wants what's best for me. And he's got it laid out if I'll just do it. If I'll just do it. If you'll give God your future and your career, God's got a better plan than you do. Listen to what it says in Psalm 25:12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. God will show you. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Number five, look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. You know what hope is? Hope is not wishing. Hope is an expectation of good and not evil. To rest in the Lord is to have our hope, not just in the heaven and the by and by, but here in the now, that he is going to do me good if I obey. He'll do me good and not evil. Look at the next part of the recipe. Number six, wait upon the Lord. Down in verse 34, Psalm 37, 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Are you impatient by nature? I am. I mean, now that when I was in El Paso, the McDonald's had a stopwatch at the pickup window. And if you didn't get your food within 3 minutes after you ordered, you got it for free. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? And I'd be watching that stopwatch. There are times when I pull up to certain fast food restaurants when it no longer can be defined as fast food. Anybody else ever sit there? The line at Dunkin' Donuts is out the door and around the corner. It's no longer fast at that point, okay? I'm impatient by nature. But the word wait on the Lord doesn't mean just wait on his timing and be patient. We call those that serve us at a restaurant a what? A waiter or a waitress or a wait staff. I definitely don't want to get my pronouns wrong. But let me ask you, what does that mean? To be attentive to the needs. It's true, right? You guys find the silliest things funny. To wait upon the Lord is to be ready to meet the need as he sees it. We were at Chili's today, and just as soon as I got to the bottom of my big glass of water, she was sliding another one right in there. Isn't that awesome? Don't you like that? She got a good tip. Why? Because just as soon, she is seeing my needs. She is seeing what I need and just jumping in without being asked. That's also the definition of wait upon the Lord. To be faithfully serving, doing as he impulses you to do, because remember, we're as Christians, we are to be serving the Lord. We're to be reading, we're to be praying, we're to be tithing and witnessing and going to church and helping others learn the Bible and introducing people to the Lord and inspiring them to have a walk with God, including them in a loving church family, lifting each other up. The church is not a memorial. It is a hospital for sinners. And we're supposed to come alongside each other and go, hey, you messed up. Hey, I've been right there with you. Come on, let me lift you up. Let's bandage up that wound. You know, we're all forgiven. Let's move forward, you know. To wait upon the Lord is to be ready to be used at any moment to meet need as God sees it. Are you waiting upon the Lord? Are you there like a waiter or a waitress ready to fulfill the need that arises? That's part of the recipe. Now look at number one, fret not. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his character. Delight thyself. Find your joy and your delight in God. Verse number four. Number seven, or verse seven, rest in the Lord. Rest, find your peace and your hope in him. Cease from anger, verse eight. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. That's malice and vengeance. Get off that. And then he says here in verse number 34, to wait upon the Lord. You know, the Bible says, and maybe you've got this in your home on a picture or a pillow sewn in. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. You see, Christ is the vine. If we're plugged into the vine, then the vine gives everything it has to the branch that bears the fruit. John 15 and verse 4 through 7 is what I'm referring to. When you go out to a grapevine, there's the big, thick vine, and then off them come the branches. And the vine itself cannot bear fruit of itself. It bears it on the branch. And if the branch is not plugged in or abiding in the vine, it doesn't have nutrients and it dies. You understand, as a Christian, we are to abide in Christ. See, the vine gives everything to the branch that the vine has. And the branch receives everything it needs from the vine. And that's how you and I are to live. Because God has something down the road that's even better than what the world or the devil or the flesh can imagine. So get plugged in and stay plugged in. See, in Job 23, he said, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot shall hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined." That's why he says in Psalm 37, 8, verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Now, when we step out of line, and we do, listen, we're sinners. The sooner we step back in line, the easier the jump is. I don't know if you realize that. Take your Bible, go to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Have you ever made mistakes since you got saved, or have you been perfect since you got saved? Anybody? You know, being born again doesn't mean we're sinless. It means that our sin, past, present, and future, have been covered by the blood of Jesus. And that God will not and cannot righteously judge us for the sin because it's already been dealt with in Christ. It'd be double jeopardy. So he saves us. But he hasn't yet taken us away to heaven yet where we'll be in perfect peace and never be tempted again. We still live in this body of flesh. We're still going to sin. It's not a license to sin, all right? But still, we make mistakes. If you're not sure if you're still a sinner, check with the person next to you. They'll clear that up. Okay, so you're not perfect. You still sin. When you step out of line, the way you jump back in is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what that says? If we confess, now the choice is ours. God's ready to forgive. God's ready to forgive. If we confess our sins, isn't that what we want our kids to do? When something, I mean, how many of you got multiple kids in the house? Okay, have you ever had to kind of line them up and use Gestapo tactics to interrogate them to figure out who broke whatever? And when you got to the end of the line, have you found that nobody copped to it? It was the phantom. It was the phantom or a ghost or it was the dog, right? Or the cat or I don't mind you blaming the cat. But seriously, I mean, you ask them, "I didn't know, Daddy." And they're like, you better tell him. And the other one's like, "Shut up." You know, what you want something you want to say? "No, Daddy, I didn't do it," right? Wouldn't we rather our kids go, "You know, I know we weren't supposed to be throwing the ball in the house. I'm sorry. This is my fault. I did this." Wouldn't you rather that than, "Who did it? Not me, Daddy." And they're like, "No, not me, Daddy." If we confess our sins, if we'll take the witness stand against our own soul and go, "Yeah, it's me again. It's me again. Yeah, it's... You're right. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry." If we confess our sins, he is faithful. That means he'll do it. He'll forgive us every time. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Psalm 51, you're in Psalm 37. Look at Psalm 51. David, great man of God that he was, sinned with Bathsheba. He was listen to his confession. Listen to him and listen for how his heart is. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindnesses. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Why? "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." It's me. It's me, O God. I did it. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." David goes on and he confesses his sin and he asks for help and he asks to be cleansed. He asks to be restored to service. And at that moment, God forgives and takes him from this track and puts him back on this track. Now, the problem is when we don't get punished immediately, the Bible says when punishment for evildoers is delayed, the sinner goes untaught or uninstructed. You know, we get off track, and the farther we go and not get right with God, the bigger the jump it takes to get across. Did you notice this? The farther we go, and is there an area of your life that God just doesn't have control of yet? Is there an area of your life God keeps talking to you about? Maybe God uses your wife and he talks to you through your wife every 3 to 6 months. You have the same conversation about the same thing. Or maybe vice versa or whatever. But you know, the farther we go and God convicts us, the harder it is to jump back. The greater humility it takes to go, you're right, God, it's me, it's a sin. See, the problem is the devil wants us and our flesh wants us to blame it on somebody else or blame it on the fact that it's a weakness. It's a weakness, you know, and it's not that bad. And other people seem to do it and it's no big deal. But the farther we go, the bigger correction it takes to get from here back to here. The greater humility, the greater confession. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Whenever we do step out of line with God, God always takes the initiative. Now, that's how it is at your house, right? When your kids mess up, when your kids go their own way, when your kids do their own thing and it's contrary to what you want, do you wait for them to come to you and make it right, or do you take the initiative and initiate contact? What do? I see somebody broke the lamp. Well, who do you think did it? Well, I didn't do it. You didn't do it. Well, let's wait and see if the kids will come and ask us to forgive them. Is that really going to happen at your house? No, you're more likely to shuffle through the bottom drawer of their dresser and find the broken pieces and go, that's where that lamp went, right? God always initiates contact. In Hebrews 12 and verse 5, he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. See, a rebuke is a verbal warning. You ever been sitting in church and the preacher's just throwing a fit and all of a sudden you feel it right there? You're like, whoa, wait a minute. Did you tell him? Did you tell him? I didn't tell him anything. Mm-hmm. No, that's the Lord. You ever have your little kid come to you and go, but daddy, I thought we were supposed to shut up, kid. You know, because God will use your kid. God will use your enemies. God will use your boss. God used my boss one time. I was at the Caterpillar home office, and I like to dip on the job. I'm at the worldwide headquarters for Caterpillar Inc. And the boss pulls me in and says, and God has been bugging me about this for months and several years, and I just wouldn't listen, you know. But the boss pulled me in his office and said, you can't do that. I said, what do you mean I can't do that? It's just a little, you know, it's no big deal. You smoke. At least I don't smoke and smell like an ashtray. I smell like wintergreen certs, so it's okay. You can't dip on the job at the Caterpillar home office. I'm like, well, what's the big deal? He says, stop it or you're fired. Now, I said, yes, sir. But I was really going, yes, Lord, you're right. And I threw it away and I quit. Because God will use people. He'll use a song, he'll use a story, he'll use a movie, he'll use your kids, he'll use your enemy. He'll use anybody he can to get up, to say something and touch you, and that's a rebuke. Now, when your kids, have you ever done that? Do you ever go, hey, boy, don't do that? And they continue on. You ever had a little kid? Everybody needs a strong-willed child. So we had our oldest, we go, hey, son, no. And he'd reach out and touch it again and see what I was going to do about it. You don't got a kid like that at your house? You want to borrow mine? And he just reached out and he touched it again. No, son. When after you've kind of thrown a barrage of no's, what do? You escalate. You escalate. But when God says no and you don't listen and you keep traveling down the wrong path, God will escalate. That's what chastening is. And don't faint when thou art rebuked of him. That's what it says. Did you see that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5? He said, thou hast forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. God deals with us as kids. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He loves you. That's why you chasing your kids. Why? Because when they steal from their brothers and sisters, you know, it may not seem that big, but when they steal from the market down the road, it becomes life-altering. right? So you got to train them when they're young. So when you don't turn at his rebuke, or your kid don't turn when you rebuke them, what do? You escalate. Now, chastening, the best I can tell you, is a swat on the hands or swat on the rump. You know, whatever, apply the Board of Education to the seed of knowledge. Whatever is your, whatever. I got a boy that was a Vulcan. He had no emotion. Whooping him didn't work. Now, what do? Well, you put him in timeout. Timeout is his happy place. He would love to be left alone in his room, on his bed, with just his thumb in his mouth. Now, what do? He's in his happy place. That's not really a punishment. You got to get creative, right? Because it's not about discipline. It's about training. But you and I, we'll hear from God, and we'll hear from God, and we'll hear from God, and we'll ignore God, and we'll ignore God, and all of a sudden, wham, he'll make you feel it. What happens when your kids, when you escalate and your kids don't turn? Because what is it we really want? It's the same thing God the Father wants. We want our kids to turn back to us and go, it was me. I'm sorry. You're right. See, just like they never stop being your kids, when you're born again, you never stop being God's child. But how well you get along with God is based on how well you obey God. Isn't that how it works with your kids? They're always your little kids. And even if they grow up and become axe murderers, they're still your kid, right? Even if they grow up and, I don't know, become a senator, they're still your kid, right? I don't know. Whatever you find disgusting. They're still yours. You may not be getting along. See, there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're in a relationship with God. And the Bible says in John 6:37 that all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So there's no reason you can give God that he would throw you away. Isn't that awesome? Number two, the Bible says in John 10 and verse 36 and verse 37, all that come to me are in my Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. I believe I'm talking to born-again believers tonight. If you're not born again, I'd love to show you how to be born again so you can be God's child. But as God's child, like normal children, we get off the path. The devil will throw shiny stuff at us. The devil will make us fret about the fact that other people are having fun and I'm missing something. Or instead of resting and trusting in God's delayed gratification, we want it now. You ever seen that Wentworth commercial? It's my money and I want it now. You ever seen that? It's fun, and I want it now. And we'll swipe the credit card, or we'll go in debt, or we'll spend money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. Right? And the Lord will speak to you. And some folk will lay out of church because they don't want God to speak to them. Right? They don't want to have that conversation. It's kind of like when we're at home. Hey, you don't want your wife to bring it up, or you don't want your husband to bring it up. Why? I'm happier. We just don't talk about it. And church is happy if we don't talk about it, right? I mean, we would love it. Church would be so much fun if we just didn't talk about it, right? But the Lord will bring it up. And all we got to do is confess our sins. If we'll just take the witness stand against our own soul and confess and say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. We get back on the path. That's what we want for our children. I mean, I have desires that they'll get married and have kids, and they make their first $1 million, they're going to buy me a truck. But I want to have a relationship, but I want to be in fellowship with them. So how do I get back on God's path? I confess my sin. Well, what if I don't turn and God chastens me? I still have an opportunity. Now, the Bible says, if you're in Hebrews 12, check this out. God doesn't do this because we have embarrassed him somehow, right? You realize that. In the heavenlies, there are no other gods. God's not embarrassed. It's not like your kid's acting up in Walmart and you're like, oh my gosh, we got to leave. You know, God isn't like that. Look what it says here. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Oh, by the way, that is an escalation from rebuke to chasten to God takes you to the woodshed and whoops you. That's what a scourging is. That's a full-on whooping, all right? If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? All God's children get disciplined. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. The Bible says you can't sin and win, all right? But if you sin and get away with it and get away with it and get away with it, you may not be God's child. You know, I don't whoop the neighbor's kids. They need a whooping, but I don't whoop the neighbor's kids. You know why? Because they're not my kids, right? You know what would happen if you whooped the neighbor's kids? Somebody'd cry foul, wouldn't they? All right? God don't whoop people who aren't his kids. The world's got plenty of circumstances and whatever to deal with it. Now look here in verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You've stolen God's identity. You're saying you're one of his and you're actually not. Verse 9, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, that's our earthly parents, which corrected us. And we gave them reverence. Yeah, my dad knew how to throw down a beating. Look at this. Shall we not? Hey, if I learned how to obey my earthly dad, look at this. It says, furthermore, we've had fathers of flesh correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's my earthly dad, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, speaking of God, but God for our profit. God always corrects us for our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Did anybody have to sit your kid down and teach him how to lie or be selfish or steal? No. It comes natural. They come pre-wired. That's their default setting. So if there's going to be any good, you're going to have to train them. And we're sinners. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. So because the best we can produce on our best spiritual day is garbage, God has to train us to do good. God has to train us to take on his character. But it's the same principle. When he rebukes us or chastens us, when he gets a hold of us, at any moment during this process, we can stop the forward progression and come back. Now, the devil is scary smart. He wants you to think you've gone too far. You've gone too far. There ain't no coming back. You don't know where I've been, Brother Mix. You know, I've made some mistakes and a marriage ended and a career's over and I've really done some really stupid things that have marked me for life. Yeah, but you know what? You're still not too far out of God's reach. He wouldn't take you back. And you could be right with him. And when you get right with him, God will establish your path. Well, nobody will give me a job. I really messed up. You know what? God's in charge of that. God can make a way in the desert. He can provide a table in the presence of your enemies, Psalm 23 says. The problem is the devil got us off track. We let the shiny stuff of this world and the enticements of our flesh get us off. Now, like I said, way back here, when we made the decision to jump tracks, it seemed like such a small decision. But downrange, it became a gigantic variant on where we wanted to be, where God would have us. But at any moment, you've not gone too far. At any moment, you can jump back. But the farther you go, the more humility it'll take, the bigger the rebuke, the bigger the chastening, the bigger the scourging, the bigger the penalties. But you can still come back. The question is, will you? Will you? And tonight, God's arms is open, and he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins like it never happened. That's the thing about God. The U.S. government and the county and the state may never forget. But God forgives and he forgets. And the word justification in the Bible means just if I'd never sinned. Only you, the devil, and the folks around you remember God doesn't. Because he forgives. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Please don't run into the string and hurt yourself. But I want to give you an opportunity tonight to just do business with God. I don't know what's going on in your life. It's none of my business. I'm here to help you and love on you if you'd like. But I want to pray for you tonight. Mrs. Mix is going to start playing. But I want to pray for you. If you die tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're not sure you're going to wake up in heaven. It's not about, you know, admitting your spouse or your mom and dad were right. It's about God's right. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Well, I took communion. That's not what I ask you. Have you confessed your sin and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve your punishment, but Jesus died on the cross. I believe it, and he rose again. Please save me and forgive me because I believe. That's what it takes to be saved.
to believe. But for us, the children of God, to be in step with God, to be in fellowship, not just a relationship, but fellowship, we need to be obedient first. And when we step out, step back. Our Father and our God, we love you. And tonight, may you have your will and your way in us. Father, whatever the area of our life that we have kept back from you, the area of our life that we've held in reserve for our own pleasure that really you know, we know that you don't appreciate or approve of, God, forgive us of our sin. Don't let us call it a weakness or an area of lack of strength, but let us call it for what it is, God. Let's be honest with you, God, tonight. It's sin. Forgive us. And tonight, let us be in fellowship with you, that sweet interaction where there's no shame, there's no fear, because we're clean. And Father, don't let us buy into the lie of the devil that we've gone too far. Tonight, God, we come back to you afresh and anew. Speak to us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, this is your opportunity to pray. Speak to the Lord tonight. I'm here if you need me.
You see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe. Restore in me peace by peace. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean.
You know, it's not just overt sin I'm talking about that jumps the path. Sometimes we just get ahead of God. God's got a plan to meet a need, but instead of asking him, we just jump out there with a credit card, or we just jump out there and take care of it ourselves.
My heart's beating,
not taking a minute to think and talk to God about it.
Inside my chest.
And sometimes it becomes a decision between a couple of good things.
With joy and destiny.
It isn't a choice between good or bad. It's a choice between something good and God's perfect will for your life.
Piece by piece.
And we just get off track.
There's nothing too dirty.
We get fearful.
You can't make worthy.
We make career choices without thinking and praying. We make purchases.
Mercy.
We make decisions.
I am clean.
And not one time do we ask the Lord what he thinks.
There's nothing too
I've done it more than
that
a couple
you
of times.
Can't make worthy.
The answer's still
you
the
wash
same.
Me in mercy.
We'll admit it and go to God.
I am clean.
He won't just forgive us. He'll give us the path back to his will.
Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And tonight, we ask you to bless. As we go our separate ways, we're going to have a little time of fellowship. Lord, bless that. And thank you for Awana and the children as they're being taught tonight. Help us to be the example of Christ in their life. An authentic picture. And help us, God, to
to let them see you through us. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Not